You're listening to Give Me the Bible with Len. Today's program is entitled Identity. Hello, my radio friends. Welcome to number 450. Give Me the Bible program today. Have you ever wondered what other people think of you? More than that, what is it that you do that makes a name for yourself? Take your street, for example. How might the people in your street refer to you? Maybe they say to themselves, oh, that's the man or the lady with those active kids. Perhaps they recognise you by your car. Perhaps you're being identified this way. Oh, they're the people who go out all dressed up each Saturday morning. Interestingly, our identity is recognised in reference to something or someone else. When you were young, you might have been referred to as someone's son or daughter. There are three questions that need to be asked about identity. First, who you think you are. 2, who others think you are, and number 3, who does God think you are? With regard to the second and third questions, it may be asked, does it matter what others think? And does it matter what God thinks about me? Well, how do we determine our own personal identity? Personality traits, abilities, likes, dislikes, your belief system, moral code, and the things that motivate you, these all contribute to your self-image or your unique identity as a person. People who can easily describe these aspects of their identity typically have a fairly strong sense of who they are. Depending on how you assess yourself, you might consider yourself a success or even a failure. With regard to our identity, according to what others think of us, there's little we can do to alter that. Hopefully, others regard you as positive, cheerful, noble, and honest. If not, that could be the result of malicious gossip or even deliberate attempts to belittle you. Now, all that being said, what others think of you is far less important and what you think of yourself. Others may regard you as queer because you make deliberate choices to do what you know is right. It is of far greater importance that you know within yourself that you are doing what is right rather than what others might say about you. It can be really hard not to worry about what other people think of you. Wanting to be liked and approved of and smiled at and applauded is a fairly basic need among modern humans, especially those who have their actual basic needs already met. When you're getting all of those much-wanted things, it's fabulous. You should most definitely let the love and support of family, friends and colleagues build you up and make you feel good and cared for, because that's intended to go. Those people, the ones you already know, who love and support you, are typically not the people whose opinions you agonise over. Even when they do disagree with you, if they really love you, it'll always be with your best interests at heart, even if it's not expressed in completely constructive ways all the time. And even still, you don't have to take care about that either. It's okay to sometimes be at odds with people you love. Remember, the only person you need to be true to in your life is yourself. What you need to stop caring about is what the world at large thinks of you. Shoddy co-workers, party acquaintances, friends of friends, the guy in the grocery store, online commentators, it doesn't matter what these people think. Yes, they're entitled to their opinions, and you are perfectly entitled not to give any concern about those opinions. When it comes to your life, you can generally bet that other people don't know what they're talking about. And if someone wants to judge you, that's their problem. You shouldn't let it break your proverbial stride. Now, I want to share with you six reasons why it absolutely doesn't matter. Yes, doesn't matter what anyone else thinks of you. Firstly, well, I put it in a crude way because everyone else is ignorant. Objectively, this probably isn't quite true. Subjectively, however, it is. From where you're standing, does everyone else seem ignorant? Yes, that's because from where you're standing, they are. Always remember that the best way to get something done is to do it yourself. Now, point number two. The only person that needs to like you is you. It doesn't really matter what other people think of you because they don't have to live with you. You're the only person who has to live with you. Thus, you're the only person whose judgment you need to be concerned with when making decisions. You're the only person who has to like you because you're stuck with yourself. Your annoying neighbours can shut the door and avoid you, but you're going home with you, and there's nothing else you can do about that. So prioritise what you think about yourself and forget about everyone else. Now we come to point number three. Because criticism by others is rarely about you at all. What someone thinks about you typically has nothing to do with you. It's a reflection on them. When someone judges you, you can rest assured that their opinions are based on nothing but their perception of themselves and their own insecurities. For example, if you wear something and someone has something to say about it, like it's too revealing, or something like that, they're either jealous that they aren't confident enough to wear the same thing, or upset seeing you look awesome and triggering feelings of attraction. If they decided to feel a certain way and you have no control over what other people decide to do. Point number four, because you shouldn't need other people to validate you. Now, this is a very important one. Too often, we look outward for validation that we aren't enough and that we're doing a good job at existing. But, as I've said before, other people are ignorant. They're also self-absorbed, judgmental, and pretentious. So seeking validation from other people is as futile as it is self-defeating. Why would you even want the approval of people? Some people suck. Others cheat and lie and steal and start wars and squeeze their pimples on public transport and chew with their mouths open. Ask yourself how you feel about what you're doing. If you feel good, then that's all the validation you need. Now, number five. No one really knows your life. When people pass judgment, they do so from a very superficial, outside perspective. You can never really know anyone else's life. You don't know how they're hurting, what motivates them, or what's going on in their head. No one knows why you are the way you are, or why you act the way you do. And when people pass value judgments, they're just like that. No one knows how happy doing something makes you, or if you do something because of some childhood trauma, or if your dreams drive you, or if you're just weird and like to be weird. So don't bother with them. They know you. You know you. So you do you. Now we come to number six. It's because you have no obligation to hold on to anything that doesn't serve you. Most importantly, it's your life. And if something doesn't serve you, you're entitled to let it go. And that includes what other people think of you. If other people's judgment is bringing you down, ignore it. Only hold on to things that nourish you and feed you and make you feel good. Other people can make their choices. They can complain about you and say nasty things. But you get choices too. And it's your choice to shake it off, press the mute button and get on with your life and all the beautiful positive things within it that make you happy. And now we come to something even more important. The most important thing about identity is what God thinks about us. Whether we think of ourselves as good or bad, successful or a failure, God has a different idea about us. You see, God made us, but he did not make us out of bits and pieces just cobbled together in some haphazard fashion. And the Bible points out in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, and God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have the dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. That widespread corruption of truth, that's the theory of evolution, teaches that man is the product of slow, gradual change over millions of years, beginning with some slime in a pool. You know, nobody should be flattered by that. And it's no wonder, when people have such thoughts, that they have a very low self-image. So then, what does God think of us, of you, and of me? God values you very highly. You're precious to him. Jesus said, as is recorded in Matthew 10:31, "So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows." Some of you might be tempted to think, well, that's not much, and you'd be quite right. But John 3:16 gives a more complete answer. "For God so loved the world," that's the people of the world, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's what God thinks of you and me. He values us so highly that Jesus gave his perfect life to save us from our imperfect lives. And I can imagine someone thinking, "But I'm sinful and untrustworthy. I'm not good enough. So how can God love such a person as me?" I want to assure you right now that God's love is unconditional, whether you regard yourself as good or bad. And in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, in the New International Version of the Bible, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" And there, of course, are those who think they've got to clean up their lives before committing themselves to the Lord. But that's not correct. I just read from Romans 5 that Jesus gave his life for us as sinners. So, God values us very much, no matter what we think we are. We'll have a little break now and go on straight afterwards.
that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart.
So does God love sinners? Well, yes, of course, and that song we just had demonstrates that. But when sinners turn to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, he rejoices. Notice what Jesus said about this. Here are his words. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Well, does that mean God loves sinners more than righteous people? No, of course not. However, when someone turns from their sinful ways, it gladdens the heart of God. Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, not long before the crucifixion, cried out in despair, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." And that's from Matthew 23:37. You know, my friends, it's one thing to be loved, but quite another to receive that love. Jesus loved the people of Jerusalem, but they did not reciprocate. So how does God feel about you, me, us? The answer is given in Jeremiah 29:11. These are the words of God, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." So God wants the best for us. He has plans for us, even if we don't meet those plans. Knowing your identity in Christ affects the way you think and behave. Conversely, if you don't know who you are in Christ, it will affect your thinking and behavior. Paul, in Galatians 4, verses 1 to 7, wrote to remind the Galatians that they were no longer slaves but sons in Christ Jesus. As sons, their position and authority were different from slaves. A slave has a different mindset and status to a son. Galatians 3:29 adds this, "And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you." There is a distinction between those who've committed their lives to the Lord and those who haven't. Those who belong to Christ are referred to as heirs, sons and daughters. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, we have another statement. It's this: "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he, that's Jesus, appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." In the situation where someone identifies as one of God's people, there is a special expectation, and this is recorded in 1 Peter 2:9. Here's the expectation: you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The expectation is that as people who belong to God, we are required to represent him. The qualifications that apply to deacons and overseers, as listed in 1 Timothy 3, should apply to all who take on the name of Christian. And I'll read a few verses from 1 Timothy 3. "Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-control, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap." You know, those characteristics are to apply to all Christians. But wouldn't it be a wonderful world if everyone had those characteristics? So, how do you identify yourself? How do others identify you? And most of all, how does God identify you? These are important questions that you need to consider. But the main thing is you need to be true to yourself. So, until next time, I wish you God's blessing, good health, happiness, and much joy.